Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Did you know that on September 6th, last month, it marked 25 years since Cal Ripken broke Lou Gehrig's record? Now, some of you are saying, so, and what does that mean? Okay, Lou Gehrig was one of the greatest baseball players, and he played 2,130 baseball games in a row. Now, when you think about the fact that professional baseball players in a regular year, not this year, but in a regular year, they show up to play 160 games on average. To be good enough and healthy enough and faithful and consistent enough to play 2,130 games in a row, that's quite a remarkable accomplishment. I mean, you know, at the end of a school year, they'll give a kid a sticker or a banner for perfect attendance. This guy had perfect attendance for 14 years. And he had a body that cooperated, and he had a work ethic that kept him good enough, because he played shortstop and third base. And you know what? I don't care how many games you played in a row. If you're not going to do a good job at shortstop, those managers will pull you in a hurry. I mean, and so 25 years ago, Cal Ripken broke that record. He played in his 2,131st game. And then what was really amazing is that he went on to play for another 2.5 years. And when he finally just voluntarily took himself out of the lineup, he had played 2,632 games. Now, some of you are resonating with you, but the other 99% of you are just saying, can he get on with the Bible? Let me tell you, is there a point to all of this? Yeah, there is. You know what? Listen to this. And I read a bunch about this at the time it happened, and every time I heard about it, because this is something, for some reason, this resonates with me. So, okay, this is my time, okay? Listen up. I think this is one of Cal's greatest comments in regards to his record. He said, peel away everything else, and I was just a guy that showed up for work every day and approached my job the way I thought I should. He was faithful. He was persistent. I'm sure there were many, many times he was discouraged, because he played for the Baltimore Orioles, and they weren't always the greatest team in the world. I'm not sure they ever have been the greatest team in the world. But he did it day in and day out for over 17 years. Faithfulness, persistence. And that was just going to work. You know what the bottom line is? The whole reason I wanted to bring that up is because you know what kills people more than anything else? It's discouragement. It is despair. It is disillusionment. It's not getting the results you thought you deserved, or at least that you wanted. Discouragement will kill you. I mean, discouragement kills careers, doesn't it? You work and work and work, you get enough education for this and that and this other thing, and you just don't get the promotions. Nobody notices how absolutely incredible your work is, but they notice the other people. And that happens enough, and over time, what do you want to do? Switch jobs. Switch vocations. You know, engineering's not working, how about sales? Sales isn't working, how about teaching math at the high school? Teaching math at the high school isn't working, and you get the drill. I mean, discouragement will kill you. You know what discouragement will kill a marriage, won't it? I mean, there isn't anyone that gets married and thinks, okay, this is just, you know, going to be mediocre with a small M. No, we all have these wonderful visions, and you know, there are times when every one of us gets discouraged in our marriage, and you have to push through it because that discouragement will kill us. I mean, you can be in your mid-40s and say, I am not spending the next 25 years with that, doing that, listening to that. And that discouragement will kill you, won't it? I mean, discouragement will kill your parenting. Disillusionment will kill your parenting. Because it doesn't take long before you realize that you are not raising perfect kids, obedient kids. Kids that are measuring up to whatever standard you've arrived at. And usually the biggest thing that is so terrible about that is we didn't measure up, but we want our kids to measure up. I mean, I could go into all kinds of other things. I mean, discouragement hurts us and kills us. And it's one of those things that I think that Satan regularly uses with the people of God to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to show you an absolute and extraordinary verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, which means in light of all that I've just said, and I'll talk about that here in a moment. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't get discouraged. Or if I am discouraged, I have the inner fiber to push through it. Now, that's huge. Now, you might be doing pretty well right now, okay? And so maybe today is kind of like, oh, I'm not really sure I need this sermon. We've had a pretty good couple weeks, and the next couple weeks look pretty good. But truth of the matter is, every one of us have been in that situation where we have had those kinds of days, those kinds of weeks, those kinds of months, those kinds of years. I mean, a lot of people are having that kind of a year this year where we have lost heart. The marriage isn't what it's supposed to feel like. The kids aren't what it's supposed to feel like. I did not intend for my life to be like this at this time. This job, I mean, it was good. I don't know what's going on over there. I mean, I just don't feel good. And that discouragement hits us. And so even if right now you're saying, okay, I'm good, I'm happy for you, but at least you better stack this up, because you're going to need this card eventually. Because what the Apostle Paul says is, therefore, you know what, guys? I don't lose heart. I'm not giving in to that situation. And that just raises a question. Why? How, maybe? Why in the world wasn't this guy discouraged? Now, if you've been tracking for the last 4 weeks, as we've been kind of working our way through this passage of Scripture, we've been looking at basically a big parenthesis in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he just kind of stopped telling the story and just went off in this extended footnote or parenthesis or whatever you want to call it, and just said, let me just tell you about the joys and frustrations of following Christ. And he's told us about a lot of joys, but he's also told us about a lot of frustrations. And I've been trying to do my best to help you really see what it was he was putting up with. But at this stage in the parenthesis, when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I just want you to know, guys, I'm not ready to quit. I haven't lost heart. Now, he's got some secrets in there. Go back to the verse. I actually kind of skipped over a couple of the little clauses in there. He says, since we have this ministry, and since it was given to us by the mercy of God, because I have this ministry and it was given to me by God's mercy, I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, but I got it as a gift from God, I'm not losing heart. Now, go back to the passage. Let me just read through the rest of the passage for you. So in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, let me just tell you, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose eyes the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. Rather, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves just as his bondservants for Christ's sake, Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's a quote from Genesis 1, the creation story, when God created. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he's the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, that's kind of complicated, isn't it? It's a little difficult to maybe unpack, but what I want to do here is I want to basically reduce what Paul said here. Because remember, what he's saying is, I don't get discouraged. I have it within me to keep pushing on in this calling that God has given me. As frustrating as it sometimes is, I can still push on. I don't lose heart. God has called me, Paul says, to be this traveling evangelist that goes around and ministers to churches. That's what I do for a living. That's my calling. That's my passion. You might say, well, God's called me to be a financial analyst. Well, I'm pretty sure that's been a little frustrating off and on. Really? That's what God has called you to do? Following that roller coaster we call the stock market? That's been frustrating. I'm sure there's been days that you have said, I think I'll check out and see if I can become a professional golfer. I mean, I'm sure that there's days when the school teacher who shows up every day to teach those fifth graders says, enough. I think I'm going to see if the fabric store is still hiring. I'm going to go do something else for a living. There isn't one of us that isn't ready to check out. Now, as the people of God, hopefully we are doing for our living, for our vocation, for our, quote, ministry, what God wants us to do. God only needed one Apostle Paul. He only needs one Richard Hornock. He only needs one Joe Smith. He only needs one Ben Guy, whatever the name. I mean, you name it. You're it. God needs you doing what he has called you to do. And it might be, a homemaker, it might be president of the United States, it might be a senator, it might be a lawyer, it might be an engineer out at the paper mill, it might be a salesman. But if you have been walking with God and really praying about it and saying, God, I want to do, I want to take my 40 or 50 working years and I want to do with them what you want me to do. I'm not going to do what the world says I should do with them. I, as a child of God, really want to be in that victory parade that Paul's been talking about. A soldier for you, doing what you want to do, want me to do. If you want to keep doing that in the way that God wants you to do it, I think that Paul's got some real insight for us here. And I'm just going to try to take these very complicated six verses and just list them down to three facts that I think can keep you sane. And I worded that really carefully because you know what? It'll make you crazy. Honestly, I mean, when you are seeking to serve God, whether it's in whatever you're called vocation, in whatever you're called station of life, when it is frustrating, you'll notice this whole thing has been about the joys and frustrations. I have no problem accepting the joys. Anyone here have problems accepting the joys? I love success, okay? Even God's success. I love it. It's the frustrations. It's the hey, everything's going great in Troas, leave town. Why in the world would God have done that to Paul? Hey, it's better for you to stay in Ephesus than to go over to Corinth and confront those people. Just write him a letter and send it with Titus. So he does that, and what does he do? He gets drug over the coals. You wimp. What, were you afraid to come and tell us yourself? You sent Titus with a letter? Anyone can write a tough letter. I mean, anything and everything Paul was doing at this season of life, from the Corinthians' perspective, was wrong. You know, how do you know Paul did something wrong? He did something. That's what the Corinthians said. And it was discouraging or potentially discouraging. How in the world did he stay with it? How in the world do you stay with it? If God has called you into the position you're in, how do you stay with it when it's frustrating? We all know how you stay with it when it's joyful. Anyone can do that. How do you stay with it when it is frustrating? Well, that's what Paul's going to address here. Because it'll make you crazy. It will. It'll mess with your mind. I mean, we've got an enemy, Satan, who would love to totally sidetrack us. So here's three facts that I think that are rising out of these six verses. Here's the first one. It is so imperative that we recognize it is a privilege to be doing what we're doing in our calling with God. I mean, if God has called you to sell widgets, that's a privilege. If God has called you to be a nurse, that's a privilege. If God has called you to sell software, that is a privilege. If God has called you to preach the word full time, that's a privilege. See what he said there in verse 1? Therefore, since we have this ministry, and you could almost put an emphasis on the word this ministry. Because if you go back and listen to last week's sermon, the second half of chapter 3, Paul said, this is awesome. I get to sell eternity. I get to sell an eternal relationship with God the Father. That's what you get to do. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, you're doing it ultimately to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. So since you have this ministry, and then look at that next sentence, or the next part of it, as we have received mercy. It's a privilege. It's not something I deserved. It wasn't like God was saying, oh man, Richard is so awesome. I hope, you know, even though his guidance counselor said he should go become an accountant, and then someone else, you know, his sixth grade teacher said he should be a clown and all this other stuff. I, of course, I'm not really sure she was serious about that. She probably was serious about it, and I don't think, but, well, you got it. But anyway, I mean, I don't think God was sitting there saying, oh, I hope Richard does this because, man, things will not be the same. No, it's like God was offering me this opportunity to step into His will, just like He offered you this opportunity to step in His will as a teacher, as an engineer, as a salesman, as a homemaker, as a whatever. He recognized it was a privilege. Look at verse 2. And as a privilege, he didn't have to resort to all these tricks. We have renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, just telling the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul basically there in a complicated way in verse 2 is just saying, I didn't have to use tricks to say, to project the truth of God. I didn't have to twist it. I didn't have to adulterate it. There, the parts of our faith, and I could take the time to sit and talk about them, but there are parts of our faith right now that if we were to speak them out boldly in certain circles, people would think we're nuts. People would think we are not progressive. We are not on the right side of history. You think that? Honestly, you really believe that's how you understand that? Don't you recognize? And I don't care whether you're talking gender, morals, whatever, life. I mean, right now we are in such an antagonistic situation as a culture, spiritually antagonistic situation as a culture, it'd be very, very easy to be silent when the time is there to speak the truth. Do you really believe that? And we avoid the question. No, I mean, Paul is saying, I don't have to hide what I really think about the truth of God. I don't have to resort to adulterating it. I don't have to resort to twisting it. I mean, now Paul said, you know, I'm all things to all people. I try to fit in. I try to preach tactfully, gracefully, showing the truth of Scripture in a way that is relevant and meaning to that particular audience. He was all for that. But it's like he was going to give them the whole counsel of God. And you know what? That not only is a privilege, that's liberating, isn't it? That's the second thing. This was a privilege that Paul had, and it was liberating. Now just think about that idea of what a privilege it is that you have, that I have, to go and spend the bulk of my time, your time, doing what it is God's called us to do. And not have to be ashamed of it. And to recognize this is something I get to do as opposed to something I have to do. You know, years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, several of us were at a worship conference. And it was actually a worship conference where they simulcasted in the speakers. And for the life of me, I cannot remember who this speaker was. But he was really well known, had written several songs that we all sang, at least at that time. And this guy was talking about leading worship and just all of that stuff. And he particularly was talking about what a privilege it is. And I want to say he was in the Los Angeles area. Might have been another city, but we'll just say he was in Los Angeles. And he told, in his talk, he told this story of how one afternoon he was driving in his car and he got a phone call from a buddy. And the guy said, what are you doing tonight? I have just locked in to courtside seats for a Lakers game. Los Angeles Lakers. Courtside seats, and you know, you want to come with me. And the guy's first thing was, absolutely, I don't care what's going on, I'm going. And then about 30 seconds later, it's like, oh, I can't do it. I agreed to go to this place. I don't even know what it is, but I agreed to go and lead worship for this thing. I can't do it. I have to go lead worship. And the guy's like, oh, sure. No, I can't cancel at this. I mean, it's only a few hours away. Just, you know, man. Well, they finished the conversation. And then he said he's driving along, and it only took God about 45 seconds to show up. And God said, you know what, buddy? I don't need you to lead worship. It is an absolute privilege for you to go and use your gifts and your talents and actually get paid to do it, to lead my people to me. Don't you ever say, I have to go lead worship. And you know what the guy said? I've never forgotten that. And you know what? I've never forgotten that. When I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I say, oh, I have to go to the hospital. I have to prepare this sermon. I have to sit down and administrate this part of the ministry and make some phone calls and recruit and organize and all that stuff. You know what? When I get into that mode of I have to do it, I regularly hear God say to me, just like he said to that worship leader, you know what, Richard? There's plenty of people that can be the pastor of that church. You can go do something else for a living if you don't want to do what I want you to do for a living. And you know what? The same thing applies to you. It really does. You can sit there and say, I have to raise these kids. Can't wait to get them out of here so that I can resume my career or I can resume my passion. You know what? Maybe God would like to say, you know what? I can get somebody else to raise your kids. If you want to forego that, let me know. I have to go teach those kids at the school. Really? You don't want to teach those kids math? I can get somebody else to teach them math. I put you in a position where you can impact people. You don't want to go help those people in need that are really in a crisis situation, and you're someone with this expertise that can come in and help them navigate that financial thing, that legal thing, that relational thing. You don't want to do that? I can find somebody else to do it. It's a privilege to do that. And when you start thinking in that way, it's liberating. Because you don't have to sit there and say, how am I going to do this thing in such a way so that I look presentable, I look credible? You know, can't really talk too much about that thing because I know this person's coming from that perspective. We don't have to. Now push on in the passage. This is something else that I think liberated him. Verse 3, he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, that whole idea of veiled, I'm not going to take the time to go back to it, but remember in chapter 3, he talked about that whole situation with Moses back in the Old Testament where Moses went up on the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and his face was glowing, so he put a veil over it, and then after a while, his face had faded, and so he took the veil off, but when he was in private, he kept the veil on, almost like he was trying to preserve the glow or something. I'm not really sure anybody really understands what the point was there. But he basically is bringing that analogy back up. And he says, if our gospel is veiled so that people can't see it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's unbelievers. And that right there is kind of liberating. The truth of the matter is, unbelievers are never going to fully understand the gospel. Verse 4 tells why. In whose case the God of this world, and that's obviously Satan, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, what he is saying there is that somehow there is such satanic warfare that Satan is keeping people from seeing it, seeing who Christ is, seeing the truth of the gospel. And that was liberating to Paul, and it should be liberating to us. In other words, the results do not depend upon us, because we're wrestling against powers and principalities that are not of this world. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. I mean, we're just the bondservants for Jesus' sake. And then look at verse 6, and this is a verse that you would do really well to do a lot of thinking about, because I think this is a huge verse, because it is kind of like this theological explanation of God's work in salvation. And he says, just like back in Genesis 1, when God spoke light into darkness, it's like God speaks light into that darkened heart that's been veiled by Satan. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. How in the world does a person get saved then? If Satan is doing his best to keep them from it, if sometimes the surface, the messenger, looks like someone that is not respectable because he's got these weird views about these other areas of life, how does anyone ever get saved? How did I get saved? How did you get saved? I think sometimes we look at it and we think it was just so natural. It was just this logical progression. And particularly for those of us like me that grew up in church and grew up in a Christian family, it's like trusting Christ was just the next step. And maybe in a way it was, but the truth of the matter is, even in a child, for a child to trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, it is an act of God. It is a miracle of God. It is God taking that heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it is God infusing light into it so that they can see the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It is a miracle of God. That's why when you look at Scripture, the credit is always given to God. God saved me. God saved you. And so what he's saying here is, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. It's like God proclaimed that there is going to be light in that darkened heart that so that he can see. Over in chapter 3 at the end, when he's talking about that veil, he says it's veiled until they turn to Christ. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our heart to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is the one who did it. Now go back to what Paul was originally talking about. He's saying, this is why I don't get discouraged. I recognize that it is an absolute privilege to do what I'm doing. I recognize that it's not on me. I'm so liberated from the pressure of having to figure out how to perform, how to couch it in such a way so that someone will kind of slip in. It's not on me. It's not ours. It's all God. It is me reflecting who Jesus Christ is. It is God shining in me, reflecting Jesus Christ, as he did in salvation. That's why I don't lose heart, the Apostle Paul said. You know, it's so easy and so regular to get discouraged, despair. It is, isn't it? To get tired of what God has called you to do. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, folks, you've lost perspective. This isn't something you have to do. This is something you get to do. And it's not on you. I mean, you do not have to be ashamed of the gospel. or the parts of the gospel as they impact other areas of life. You don't have to adulterate anything. You don't have to twist anything. You don't have to eclipse anything. You know, well, that's something maybe after you've been with the Lord 3 years, we'll talk to you about what he really thinks about that issue. No. I mean, you are just the conduit of God preaching the gospel. And like Francis of Assisi said, preach Christ all the time. If necessary, use words. That's your job. That's my job. We preach Christ. It's a privilege. It's liberating. And you know what? It's God's work. It's God's work. God's the one shining in there to make it happen. Because every time a person comes to know, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is a work of God that he has done. It's not me. It's not that sermon. It's not that modeling that you did or that conversation you had with him. That is God at work, shining light into the darkness. You know, it's so interesting. I love full moons. I really do. I don't know whether you're into those or not, but ever since I was a kid, I love seeing a full moon. And Wednesday night, after Awana, the ladies' Bible study, I was around here, and everything was dark, and I looked, I can't get my directions right, but I looked towards the east, and there, just above the horizon, we had a beautiful full moon. Sky was clear. And, I just love looking at those things. Sometimes through the years, we have driven back from Dallas. And if you get on the interstate in the right place, somewhere, this side of Mount Pleasant, there's no trees. Trees haven't started. It's a lot of meadows and stuff like that. Every once in a while, you'll be driving on the interstate, and there'll be a full moon just sitting right there. That's probably happened a couple dozen times over the last 35 years. And I love it. I love seeing it. And particularly out there in that area, you see that full moon, and there's no street lights, there's no house lights, it's pretty empty. It's just you and the cows out there between Mount Pleasant and New Boston. But you can see those fields. Why? Because the sun's shining on it? No, because that full moon is putting out so much light. And when I knew where we were going today in the sermon, Wednesday night when I saw that full moon, I thought, that's it. That's supposed to be me. That's supposed to be you. Being all in, no matter what, with a whole heart, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. See that full moon that was illuminating everything? It wasn't its light, it was the light of the sun. And that's what God wants to do in you, that's what God wants to do in me. And so the Apostle Paul's saying, you don't need to be discouraged. I want to give you enough to push through it. Is it going to be hard, frustrating? Yeah. Shoot, I've taken the last 2.5 chapters to write about it, and I'm going to write about it for 2 more chapters. There's a lot more to the story. But right here in the middle of the thing, I want to let you know, I'm not discouraged. And the reason I'm not discouraged is because I recognize my job is just to be a full moon reflecting Christ. He's shown in my life, in my heart, to bring about salvation. And now, my job is just to reflect it. That's your job too. Are you doing it? Have you lost that perspective? Let me encourage you, get it back. Let's pray. I don't want to close here without also offering the opportunity to trust Christ. Maybe you're here and you didn't really understand what I was talking about. Truth of the matter is, we are sinners. We're frail people that are actually on our way to an eternity separated from Jesus Christ, from God. But God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to shine His light in our darkened hearts, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to put us into a ministry by His mercy, into a calling where He is governing our life, a relationship. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ? Have you come to the place in your life where you have trusted in the One who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through Me"? If you haven't done that, you can do it right now. It's simply a matter of trusting in the One who was sent to save. One of the best known passages of Scripture was when a guy that was at his wit's end, very discouraged, asked the Apostle Paul, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Paul put it this way: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Have you trusted Christ today? You can do it right there in the quietness of your heart. Father, I pray that if there's some here today that have not trusted You, I pray, Father, that they would trust in Your Son and His finished work on the cross. Father, for we who have trusted, I pray that You would remind us once again of what an absolute incredible miracle it is that we trusted. Our hearts were veiled. Satan was doing everything he could to keep us from seeing the truth. But Your light pierced in and showed us who Jesus Christ really is. Father, that's how we got saved. And I pray that's how we would live today, recognizing that it's not our job to look good, to impress, to hide the unpalatable parts of Your truth. Father, our job is just to reflect Jesus Christ, to be that full moon that reflects Your Son. I pray, Father, that we would be that kind of messenger today, in whatever calling You've put us into. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us.